Take your Bibles now and go to the book of 2 Kings, the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. This evening we'll read the first six verses responsively. 2 Kings, chapter 14, I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse number 2 all the way through verse number 6. Second Kings chapter 14, the Bible says in verse number 1, "In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiadin of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all the things of Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, Thy father shall not put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what you've done in our midst today. Lord, we've been encouraged. Lord, we've been strengthened. Lord, we've been taught, Lord, from your word what you require of us. Now tonight, Lord, you've again prepared a truth for us. Please, through our man of God, Lord, would you present this truth in a practical but yet powerful way in our lives. Lord, please, that we would learn from you what you want from us, Lord. Would we please take the truth of tonight, Lord, simply apply it to our lives, Lord, put it into practice, Lord, in our communities. We go out this week. We ask your hand upon the service, and we'll give you the glory for everything that takes place. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. I was kind, I was warm, and I was squishy. Tonight, Dr. Jekyll will speak. You'll think I'm a totally different person, but I still love you as much as I did this morning. But I feel like there are times in a church's life where we need to take what I call a positional stand. Tonight I'm going to kind of solidify our position. I won't be necessarily preaching at you personally, but if it applies, put it on. King Amaziah is a 25-year-old king of Judah. Judah is the southern half of Israel. You had Israel, the northern kingdom. You had Judah, the southern kingdom, because of Solomon and Rehoboam, actually. God divided the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And you have to understand something about it. Joash was a good king. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good king. He did much good in Judah. Now listen, it's been 175 years since David stepped down as king and died before Amaziah takes over. That would be like going back to 1845 with James K. Polk being the president of the United States to President Trump today. If you go back to when David took the throne, that would be going back to 1805 with James Madison as president. That's how much time frame there is between Amaziah and King David. And you have to keep that in mind. There's a 175 to 215 year time period here that is being taken up. Just like much has changed in America since 1805, have you noticed? We still have the same Constitution. Though America has changed, the Constitution is still the same. Amaziah was as far year-wise away from King David as President Trump is from James Madison as far as when they began their reign. Amaziah had the same commands given by God to learn and to lean upon, just as we have the same constitution we're supposed to follow in America today. Now, we have politicians today who say they're doing good. They want to save the whales, reduce pollution, make sure everyone, even illegal immigrants, have a livable salary without working. They're doing good, but they're doing good by their standard, not by the Constitution. There's a difference in what somebody sees as good and what is good and legal as allowable by the Constitution. Everybody see where we're headed here? The problem is that they're not doing good by the standard of the Constitution. As much as I hate to say about what I'm going to say here, there are people like Nancy Pelosi, hold my nose, who actually think they're doing good. I personally believe she thinks she's doing good. But her good is not the good deemed necessary by the Constitution. And she's taken powers that are not hers to take. I'm not saying they're bad people with bad motives, but they're not using the right standard for right and wrong, for good or not. Now, the Bible says of Amaziah here in verse number four, I'm sorry, in verse number three, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Watch this. Yet not like David, his father. Oh. He did according to all the things as Joash, his father, did. Here's the problem. God does not want us to compare ourselves and compare our right with those around us. We are to compare our right and our rightness with that book right there. You see, we're not even to compare our right with the previous generation. We're not supposed to go back a generation and say, well, so-and-so did it, therefore it must be right. No, we're supposed to go back to what the Word of God says and do what God says. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher that shook two continents for God, but he also smoked cigars. He had periods of depression and would go to Mentone, France for 3 to 4 months at a time to settle his nerves. Everybody doing okay? I'm not saying Charles Spurgeon was a bad person, but he's not going to come to my church and smoke cigars. I'm not real excited about somebody that has nervous breakdowns every summer. You say, why? Because we're supposed to be walking with God to a point where it's a perpetual thing. Now, I want you to notice, Amaziah said, well, God says of Amaziah that he did the good according to Joash's father. God's word is the standard for good, not the previous generation. Not people around us, not another church, not what you saw when you were a youngster in church. It's the word of God. You see, we're not to reword the words of God. We are to reread them, and we're to adapt our life to the word of God, not adapt the word of God to our life. Now, you have a lot of, I'll use the word charismatic or charismaniac or, you know, your Joel Osteens and all those kind of people. They draw people in. I was talking to one of our people today even. They pervert scripture. They pervert it. They'll take one aspect of it and take it from a human side, not a spiritual side. And convince you that's what God is saying. That's not what God said to do. Everybody doing okay? The purpose of using God's word as the standard is so that we don't go around boasting and say, look at me. Being a separated Christian is not a badge you wear saying, look at me. Being a separated Christian is taking the things off of our life and out of our life that keep us from getting closer to Him. The closer you get to God, the farther away from Him you're going to feel. Anybody who ever got a glimpse of the holiness of God in the scriptures, every one of them said, woe is me, not look at me. They weren't Oral Roberts saying, I saw a 900-foot Jesus. Everybody all doing okay here? You have to go back a generation or so, but he was bragging about seeing a 900-foot Jesus. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar to me. God wants us to use His word to keep us humble so that every generation has the same standard of right and wrong. The Constitution is there so that we can have the same style, same type, same freedoms in our government, in our country, as we had back in 1789 when the Constitution was ratified. Amen. You see, we Christians need to quit comparing our good to the world and other Christians. We need to compare ourselves to the Word of God and make the Bible our standard and not the world. I've used this before, Brother Josh. I'm going to borrow you for a second. This part you will play well. Come over here for a second. He's going to play the world. Come on over this way. I'm going to represent the church and Christianity. As the world gets worse, take a step. Now take another step. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Guess what? Christianity today is right here. They've stayed the same distance from the world, but they are more worldly than the world was 70 years ago.
Yes, sir.
You go to the average church and listen to the music in the church today, and it's more worldly than the rock and roll was back in the 50s. Come on back here, Mr. World. That's what Christianity has done today. Here's what we're supposed to do. We're standing on the solid rock, on the Word of God, and as the world gets worse, and the world gets worse, and the world gets worse, and worse, and worse, we're supposed to stay right here.
Yes, sir.
We're not to be the same distance away. We're to be right here, standing on right and wrong. Thank you. Well, preacher, you're so old-fashioned. Thank you very much. That means we're standing on the right spot. The Word of God is the issue, not how far from the world we are. Should we be farther from the world today than we were 30 years ago? Yes, we should. Well, I just don't want to be ostracized. Why? If you looked at the way they look, they look like their hair got in a fight with a rainbow and lost. And then their face got in a fight with a pop rivet gun. And then they went to a tattoo parlor and flipped them upside down. I mean, they look at us and say, man, you're weird. I'm thinking, hey, if you looked in a mirror. I was somewhere one time and this guy, I think it was a guy. He was half man, half woman. I'm not sure what it was. But it had tattoos everywhere. It had piercings and things stuck to each other. I mean, I don't know how many colors in what half of the hair they had there was, but when you're colorblind, it doesn't matter. And I just looked at it. And I walked by. It says, are you looking at something? I said, yeah, but I'm trying to figure out what it is. Hey, come on, man, I'm cool. He said, you're the one that's outdated. I said, everybody knows what I am, though. He said, you must be a preacher. I said, you guessed it. You knew what I was, but I still don't know what you are. So you didn't do that. Yeah, I did. And it was fun. You see, the Word of God is to be our standard. When we started Grace Baptist Church, I made sure that the Word of God was the issue, not the preacher. I made sure that we go back to the Bible, not what I've been taught through church history. Too many people are so wrapped up in church history that they don't read who started the church, Jesus. How about we go all the way to the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and Luke and John and Acts and see what God said? Everybody doing okay? Hang on. Grace Baptist Church, we don't need to compare ourselves to other churches. We have no business comparing ourselves to other churches. Do you know I don't print our attendances? I don't print we don't advertise in a bunch of Christian publications, and I don't put my sermon titles in the Martinsburg Journal. You say, why? I'd get strung up for sure. We're not to compare ourselves to the church you grew up in. Everybody doing okay? We're supposed to go all the way back and compare ourselves to the church that Jesus started. The church that Jesus gave his life for. The one he pastored. He started the church in Matthew chapter 16. By Matthew chapter 18, it was talking about saying, let us take it to the church. Hello? So somewhere between Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, the church started. It did not start, Mr. Schofield's wrong here again, it did not start at the day of Pentecost. There was great growth that took place at Pentecost. You can't add to something that has not yet started. Bible says, and they daily added, or that day there was added unto them 3,000 souls. Well, you can't add something to something that did not exist. Now, listen to me very carefully here. We are not to be a church like what we want. We're supposed to be a church like what God wants. Oh, back in the 80s, there's a guy named Bill Hybels that went to Chicago and took a survey of about 100,000 people in Chicago in a neighborhood area there. And he found out everything that those people were looking for in a church and tried to build a church according to what everybody in the community wanted. It was the beginning of what we know today as the community type church. Say, what is it? Let's go find out what people want. Come to church in your pajamas. Let's have rock bands. Let's have this service and that service. And let's make everybody feel good. How about let's make God happy? I'd like you to be pleased, but I want him to be pleased. Right. Now, I'm for all the good done by churches and good people. Even churches that don't believe exactly like we believe. But how about we let God set the standard of what good is and not us? Everybody doing okay? I'm for feeding hungry people. But a missionary that goes and feeds people but does not give them the gospel is not a missionary. They're just feeding people, letting people die and go to hell. They'll go to hell with a full belly. Yep. But if you don't give them the gospel, what good was feeding them? Brother Mike is Doug Wells. He was talking about it in Sunday school this morning over in Malawi, Africa. But he did it not just to dig a well. He did it so they could preach the gospel, to put them outside churches so people would come to the church, get saved. And there have been countless people's lives and eternities changed. Say, why? Because they didn't just dig a well, they preached the gospel. There's a difference in social work and doing God's work. I'm for giving shots to people on the mission field. But if all you do is give them a shot and you don't give them the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell. I've been on the mission field. I've been to Mexico several times. Good night. I don't know how many times I've been to Mexico. I've seen thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved there. Can I tell you something? If all you do is go there and feel pity for them, but you don't preach the gospel, what good is it? I remember being in a meeting when I was a teenager in Mexico. We pushed a bus across the same river going up a mountain about 11 times. All the guys had to get out and push the bus with all the girls in it across the river because the bus was too heavy to go across, and we had to help get it across. Got way up in the mountains. We were up in the Sierra Madre Mountains in the state of Chihuahua, Mexico. We were preaching that night. They showed a film called A Burning Hell. Boy, if you ever saw that film, you'd know why people got saved. Man, it scared the bejeebers out of you. And they had it done in Spanish. And then they would preach the gospel. I remember one night, a 102-year-old lady came forward and got saved. She honestly, she had never seen a white person in her life. They had Coca-Cola, but they didn't have the gospel. She thought Americans were still mad at them from the Spanish-American War. That's how old she was and how far back that they were. She got saved and she began to talk to the missionary. And after he was done, he was sobbing and he pulled us all aside and he said, "I need to tell you a story." He said, "That sweet little 102-year-old lady just got saved." He said, "After she got saved, she looked up at me and she said, 'My husband's dead. I've outlived all my children. Some of my grandchildren are dead.' She said, 'Did they go to that hell that we just saw about? How come somebody didn't come tell us the truth before?'" Ooh. That one will stagger you. There's Coca-Cola stands all over Mexico, but nobody with the gospel. It's a shame they had Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola was more excited about getting their product out than Christians were getting the gospel out. Amaziah was like Christians today. He was doing good, but he was deciding what good was and not God. He was doing good compared to what was happening in society, but not according to God's words. We are not to decide right. We're to let God decide what's right. If you notice, it says that he did good even in the sight of the Lord, but he let them still burn to the groves, burn incense in the groves. First thing that he did wrong was this. He let people believe what they wanted to believe. Look at verse number 4. "Howbeit the high places were not taken away. As yet people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places." The high places were the groves or where they had their false gods. A lot of them worshiped trees or carvings into trees, and they would take sacrifices to it, and that was their god. You know, we still have those people today. You know, Hug the Trees, Spotty the Owl, the Green Earth people. You know, when I was growing up, the green people were the Martians, amen? Now they're the Save the World people, the Hug the Tree people. Folks, please don't take this the wrong way. Amaziah did not want to offend people, so he accepted their bad doctrine. He was not willing to tell them the truth. You're looking at a man that loves people, but I'll tell you the truth whether you like it or not. I'll love people even if they're wrong, but I'll tell you the truth. Say why? I'm obligated to use the word of God as the truth, not my emotions and not my feelings. See, we're to preach the truth, and you take down false doctrine by preaching truth. The preaching of the truth of the word of God will purify your life. The closer you get to God, the more falseness gets away from your life. You don't take falseness away to get close. It is a result of getting close. Because if you just took it off as a show, you'll put it back on later. You see, as you get closer to God, I think there are some things that should come away from our life. I think we ought to put the world's music aside. God told us that. I think we ought to put liquor aside. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I don't think we ought to smoke. I don't think that we ought to run with the world's crowd. I don't think... the Bible says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." I don't think that we ought to even seriously be educated by people who are going to indoctrinate us with bad doctrine.
Yes, sir.
Say why? Because it'll keep you from getting closer to God. Now, I'm not saying if you go to a public university that you're of the devil, but be careful what courses you take. Yes. Make sure you're staying in a red hot church like this, soul winning, and we can balance it out. But may I say this, we have to be careful what we let influence us. This is why we need the right Bible. That's why you'll hear me stand for the King James Bible. It's not just a good translation. It is the Word of God preserved and inspired in the English language for people. It's the only one for us. I'm not going to go into that. I'll preach on that in a few weeks. Hang on. But let the Bible be the standard of truth, not what you were taught when you were a kid. That is to be our standard.
Amen.
Not what your home preacher said when you were a kid. Hate to disappoint you. Do you know I've had pastors in my past who were good men that changed? Not all they said was exactly right. But it kept me going to the direction to where I found out what right was. One of the men in my life that pastored a church that probably the man that I was called to preach under. When he left our church, he went to another church and then he went right back into the Southern Baptist Convention and he died as a Southern Baptist. And I mean, a bit liberal. His son pastors a church that there's not a one of you that would go to it. Rock and roll church. Say, why is that? Because just because daddy said it didn't mean it was right. Just because grandpa said it doesn't make it right. It's what does the word of God say? So we have to be willing to tell people the truth. I talked to a young man this week and won him to Christ in my office. Can I tell you what he said? He said, how come nobody's ever really sat down and showed me the truth before? I said, I can't tell you that, but you met one preacher that will. He said, thanks for showing me the truth. He said, everybody seems to make it a whole lot harder. I said, that's man trying to show you that he thinks he's smart. I said, God's got a way of making it pretty simple for all of us. In a couple of weeks, that young man will get baptized. Amen. I'm excited about it. So, number one, he was not willing to tell people. He let them believe what they want. May I say this? The Sunday school classes, I hand out Sunday school lessons to teachers. I make sure the material's there. They don't have to teach it word for word, but I keep a pretty good grip on what we teach around here. We don't need to teach a bunch of opinion. We need to teach the Word of God.
Right.
Say why? Because that's the truth. We don't care what everybody else thinks about it. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. I tell people this often. When it comes to the business of our church and spending money and different things, you have a vote on it. When it comes to what I preach, you don't have a vote on it. God does.
Amen.
This section right here is mine. Stay out of it. And I'm not being unkind, but you don't have a vote on it. There ain't nobody in the world big enough, strong enough, tough enough, tell me what I can and can't preach. I was 24 years old. I was in a church that has been changing. I was in my first church. My wife and I were there, and it was going a bad direction real fast. The pastor said he needed to see my sermons before I preached them in chapel and anywhere I spoke. He looked at one of my outlines. He said, oh, you can't preach that. I said, then find somebody else to preach. He said, you got a burr in your saddle. I said, you better believe I do. I said, nobody's going to tell me what to preach. I said, there is nothing that is unscriptural in that. He said, I used to believe that way, but I've come to the reality of life. And I took my Bible and I slammed it down on his desk. I said, life didn't change. You changed. I said, that book has not changed. I said, either I preach it as is or I don't preach at all. That was the beginning of the war. I preached it. 2 days later, he got up in church on a Wednesday night. We would sit on the platform till the offering, and then we would go down and sit with our families. And I didn't have any children at the time. Or one was just in the nursery. I was sitting by my wife and he got up. He took the sermon that I had preached in chapel and said, some people believe this, but our church is going to believe this. Took my sermon and preached it in reverse. All the staff, all the kids that were in chapel heard it. My wife was teaching in the school. She said, honey, I said, sit here and smile. I said, during the closing prayer, we're going to slip out. I took a stand as a 24-year-old man. Boy, did we face some tough days. But can I tell you something? The Word of God didn't change. Oh, by the way, a few years later, that man left the church and isn't even in the ministry anymore. So, number two, Amaziah lifted up his own heart. Look at verse number 10. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? Another thing that happens is this. We lift up our heart. We let our position and our knowledge go to our head. We let our position, we let our knowledge go to our head. I love you. Just because you know something and you're strong in one area doesn't mean you know everything. You could be strong in one area, but that doesn't mean you're strong in all areas. Be careful. There are people, you work with them. You know your job real well. But if you're not careful, you know how to run the company better than the CEO of the company does. You know, the guy that's flipping burgers at McDonald's or pushing the French fry machine button, he sure knows how to run McDonald's, doesn't he? Now you stand there and talk to him, he'll tell you he does. And how that he deserves more money for putting frozen fries in a basket that are pre-measured, drop it down, push a button, and wait for it to go beep, 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 pick it back up and let it drain and throw them over here and throw some salt on it. And he knows more about McDonald's Corporation and how to run it than Ray Kroc did. Isn't it amazing? A guy that can push a French fry button knows how to run McDonald's. How many people at work know their one area, but they think they know the whole job better? Be careful as you learn in life that you know one area does not mean you know all areas of life well. I'm going to make some statements in a little while that will support that. We need to take our successes from our jobs and use it for God's work, but don't use it against God's work. There are some things in the ministry that are not for profit, like what you do. Everybody doing okay? It's a dangerous thing, and it's a dangerous thing for me to say this right now, but it's a dangerous thing to let boards run the finances of a church. Because you get businessmen in there and they have one thing in mind, making profit. The church is not to make profit. It's to meet the needs of the people that they serve. Now, I'm not for spending every penny we have and being dirt poor, wondering where the next payment's going to come from. Everybody doing okay? I believe there's wisdom there, and I believe there's accountability there. I don't touch the money. I had a man this morning wanted to give me money after the service. I said, nope, can you put it in that envelope and give it to my secretary? He looked at me. I said, I just don't touch it. You say, why? Because he doesn't know if I put it in the offering or not. I'm going to be that clear with it. I'm not going to touch it. You say, preacher, that's a little ridiculous. No, it's not. But there are some things about finances that don't always make sense in church work. I talked to the deacons and trustees several weeks ago. I have Brother Arcola had an opportunity to buy a baptistry, but he didn't have the money for it. I talked to our man. I said, we need a few hundred dollars to help Brother Arcola. I said, are you against us spending a little bit of money to help him? And this is going into this pandemic and us not knowing where our finances were going to go. I said, don't worry. I said, I'm going to keep things tight, but this is going to help Brother Arcola in a church. And the man said, let's do it, preacher. And look what God did from the time we made that decision. God doubled our finances. Say why? Because we were willing to spend some to help somebody else. By the way, helped his church. He's brought in three or four new families into his church since then because of that. Hey, it's worth it. That doesn't always make sense business-wise. But when you understand God's business, it's a little different. Does that make sense? So you got to be careful that you don't get money-making executives in here thinking they know how to run the finances better than the man of God. I've talked to enough bankers. Believe me. They're the ones that call us for our numbers, and our numbers are better than their numbers. But they always have to cut our numbers. I was talking to one this last week, and we were talking about possibly redoing our loan with interest rates dropping a little bit. And he said, well, he said, you know, we'd have to go through an appraisal. And he said, you know, the uncertainty of church finances. And I said, wait a minute, the uncertainty of church finances. How many hundreds of loans has your bank done to businesses that were your surety? Well, I said, look, Doc, I said, I know what you do. You take what my finances are and knock 20% off right off the top, and you deal with a church at 80% of their income because you're going to tell me that I'm going to lose 20%. I said, January 1 to April 15, 2019, we brought in $51,300. January 1 to April 15, 2020, we brought in over $108,000. I said, you're giving them loans, and I said, I'm looking to change mine to save money and make extra payment on my principal right now. He said, okay, your church is a different one. You say, well, why did you do that, preacher? Because you're upset? No, but they're not used to churches that are run right. I get it. But we've got to run church business God's way, not by business sense. Some things in church work don't make sense. I'll give you that. But if you'll trust me, I've been doing it a long time. Mrs. Barnes and I were talking the other day. In 30 years of the ministry, and this is hard to believe, but in 30 years of the ministry, there's somewhere between $100 and $120 million that I've overseen personally. In budgets. If you take the budgets of all the churches I've been in, it's a whole lot more than that. But I mean the actual budgets that I've overseen in the last 30 plus years. I've overseen a lot of money. Most of you have never overseen that much money yourself personally. I'm not arrogant. I just happen to have learned a whole lot of things along the way. And yes, I've made mistakes. But if you'll just trust me, I understand God's finances. Everybody doing okay? The Bible says that he learned one area, got lifted up in his heart. He let success go to his head. Be careful if you become, you move up in your Christian life and you don't walk around strutting around like a banty rooster. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You're about to fall. We need to take our successes from our jobs and use it for the ministry and use it to reach people. Yes. The Bible says he meddled in areas that he had no business in, and it caused his fall. Be careful that you stay in your area. If you teach teen Sunday school and you teach third and fourth grade, the third and fourth grade teacher is not supposed to tell the person that teaches teenagers how to teach teenagers. It's that simple. Stay in your area. Nor is the one teaching teenagers supposed to tell the one teaching third and fourth grade what to say. That's right. You say, why? Stay in your area. If somebody needs corrected, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. We'll fix it. It's not your job to tell Mrs. Barnes how to do her job. It's my job. It's not my job to tell her how to do her filing. I don't. She has free rein of how she files. I may say, where do I find this? She'll say, preacher, go here, go to this drawer, go to that spot, do that. It doesn't have to make sense to me. It makes sense to her. I don't care. Say, is that the way you would do it? Doesn't matter. It's the way she did it. That's the important thing. Everybody doing okay? Just because she doesn't do it the way I would do it, you say, I know she wouldn't do it the way I do it. She has a computer. I don't. She'll say, preacher, do you have a number for so-and-so? Yeah, I have two stacks of papers, two different drawers on my desk. I go, oh, yep, there it is. I still remember the old Rolodexes, amen? I have a Rolodex without a roll. I just have the X. but I know it's in one of two piles. And if it's not there, I may have it somewhere else and we'll look there. But I know which piles to go to. That's my organization. She doesn't organize that way. I don't organize her way. But together, we've done pretty good. Everybody doing all right? Success gives a false sense of reality about one's ability. As you succeed in life, it will give you a false sense of reality. People will start praising you. You'll start getting, and you'll start really believing what they say. Be careful. Part of success is luck. Part of it's just staying with it. You'll quickly find out you're flesh and you're weak. Success is temporary. It's never permanent. Success is never permanent. Look at people who have made millions and hundreds of millions and billions of dollars. Almost every one of them have gone bankrupt at one point in time. Well, I'd like to make a lot of money. Well, the first requirement just about is to go bankrupt a couple times. Dr. Anderson went bankrupt twice. Guess you got to learn some things the hard way, huh? Success is not permanent. Number three, and I only have 3 or 4 minutes and I need to hurry. Amaziah would not listen to God. Look at verse number 11. But Amaziah would not hear. He quit listening. Can I tell you something? Don't ever quit listening to God. Say, how do I do that? There's two ways. You listen to God's word and you listen to God's man. And I'm not lifting myself up. But I'll preach the word of God to you. I'll show you what God says. And if you do what God says, there's success. Not if you do what I say, do what God says. See, I can point back to scripture and say, do what scripture says. That's how I'll advise you. I'll help you. If you have financial issues, let's go to scripture, find out what God says we should do. And we'll fix it. God gives clear guidelines financially in scripture. Let's do it. There are some things that we ought to do in relationships. They're scriptural. We'll follow them. It'll work out. It may not be perfect, but we'll get it there. There are some things about your health that are in scripture that I think you'd be wise if you're having health issues and you don't know what to do, come see the preacher. Maybe I could help you scripturally. Sometimes scriptural help is go to this doctor and go see them and do what they say. Now, I know some of you believe in drinking swamp water and vinegar. Have at it. You can drink all the vinegar you want, but guess what? I'm not drinking it. You can drink that barley green and all that drink. Oh, God, have mercy on your souls. I'm not doing it. If it looked like it came out of a diaper, it ain't going down the hatch. All right? Just not doing it. But by the way, some of you believe that if somebody does that, they're stupid. I don't care which way you go. But I will tell you this. You go to the average health store and it's full of weeds. Weeds are a byproduct of sin. It's not natural. Vinegar is not natural. It's rotted fruit. It's pre-wine. It doesn't occur naturally in nature. Everybody doing okay? So just before you get too out of shape here, let's look at this thing in reality. Well, if we would eat what God cursed the ground and he cursed everything that grew in it. That's why it rots. Well, it's healthier for you. Okay, you live 10 days longer than I did. Whoopee, I'm happy. Give me biscuits and gravy. Amen? I'll eat my bacon and my sausage and my deer meat, and we're going to have fun. I'll eat meat and taters, and you can eat whatever you want. I'm not going to criticize you if you go to the doctor. I'm not going to criticize you if you choose natural. But let's not criticize for whichever one you choose. Good night. Brother Roloff thought that you were of the devil and going to die and go to hell if you ate a hamburger. He said the worst thing in the world is a cook stove. Cooking food's the worst thing in the world you can do for it. You ought to eat it raw. Can't eat it raw, don't eat it. If you ever looked up the Hallelujah diet from Brother Roloff, you'd wonder how the man ever lived, and that's why he died flying. the guy was crazy. Now, I'm not against him. I'm just not going to eat that way. He took his juicer everywhere he went. He juiced carrots. That's why his skin was orange half the time. You can juice all the carrots you want. I'll chew on them every so often, but I'm not going to juice. I'm not doing it. He said, well, it's good for you. It's got this. It's got, yeah, it's just as cursed as everything else. Well, it came naturally from the ground. Do you know where they got the things that they put in medication? From the same place you grew your vegetables. So be careful before you criticize too much. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun tonight. Amaziah was not willing to hear what God said. He was his own God. I'm watching Christianity say, well, I don't need to hear what the man of God says. I know what I believe about this area, and he's wrong, so I'm gonna change. Oh, you're going to change over one thing. Now, if that one thing is salvation, it's worth changing. If it's doctrine, change. If it's something else, hang on. You might not know as much as you think you do. You don't know more than God. And I risk saying this. I don't mean this with a bad attitude. But you also don't know more about the Bible than God's man. If they're wrong on salvation, they're wrong. That means they're not God's man. If they're wrong doctrinally, it's not a man of God. The sheep don't know better than the shepherd. Everybody doing okay? I've got to quit. Don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, God tells us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Say why? Because we're supposed to use that to compare ourselves to. And may I say this? We all fall way short. All of us, me included. I'll do my best as pastor of this church to keep us as close to that book, as far away from the world as I can keep us. I may be old-fashioned in my standards, but if one of our young people trips a little bit, they're not going to fall all the way into the world. They might trip and stumble. They might falter a little bit, but they're not going to go as far as if you're walking on the edge of the line there. You walk the fence row of the world and you fall, guess where you're going to fall? I'm going to stay as far away from that border as I can get. Say why? Because that's what I'm told to do. Let's make this right, not us. Let's not be the standard of right. Let's let the word of God be the standard of right. Let's not what we think be right. How about we think what God thinks is right? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. So many times we lift ourselves up thinking we know right, when actually we need to let the word of God tell us what's right and wrong. Where are we? Are we accepting things? Are we lifting ourselves up? Are we letting success go to our head? Whatever the need, as